May my life carry the heart of Christ. Lord, in all I say and all that I do. Selfless love, lowly in sacrifice, laying down my pride, nothing to prove. Now that I have seen, now that I have tasted of your mercy and your love divine, may my life be full of one thing only, just the beauty of the heart of Christ. For the least of these, even my enemies, who am I to dare to withhold what I've received? Forgiveness and grace so free, let your fire in me never grow cold. Oh, what a privilege. Oh, what an honor it is. No greater joy than this, to carry your heart. We're going to continue looking at the Sermon on the Mount. We took a couple of weeks break from that with Pentecost and being felt led to just talk about the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit, filled again. I hope your weeks have been a powerful weeks as we prayed for a filling again, this constant filling again of the Holy Spirit. But let's go back to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 33 to begin with. And it says this in the New Living Translation, in verse 33 of Matthew 5. You have also heard that our ancestors were told, you must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. But I say, do not make any vows. Do not say by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. And do not say by the earth, because the earth is his footstool. And do not say by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Do not even say by my head, for you can't turn one hair white or black. Just say a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. As it's been stolen a couple of times this morning, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Take responsibility. Why do I say that? You see, the trouble with the vows is that I think they're easy to hide behind. Our human tendency is to hide behind religion, to hide behind its vows, and it's as though we deflect our own personal responsibility onto them. This is what I mean by hiding behind them. Example of this is we justify our behavior by saying things like, well, I'm only quoting scripture, but the Bible says this. It's what the Bible says. But Jesus is saying, no, let's not make vows like that. Let's let our yes be yes. Yes, I will. Or yes, or no, I won't. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. And how I'm understanding that and my interpretation of this is that we are to take responsibility. In Jesus' day, vows were common practice. And Jesus teaches his disciples not to use them, because people were always breaking their vows and using religious language to suit their own desires and their own justification, in effect, hiding behind them. I believe Jesus is teaching us here that we are to be men and women of our word, that we don't need to hide behind vows and words such as I promise. We should be known as truthful people. That when we say something, it is the truth. That our yes is yes and our no is no. Take responsibility. Be truthful. James 5 verse 12 says this, but most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth or anything else, just say a simple yes or no so that you will not sin and be condemned. James 5, verse 12. Jesus goes on to talk again. So we've got teaching about vows, and then in verse 38 it says this, you have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. Don't slap your chicks. That's not good practice. It's not good husbandry. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. Listen to it in the Message. Here's another old saying that deserves a second look. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Is that going to get us anywhere? Here's what I propose. Don't hit back at all. If someone strikes you, stand there and take it. If someone drags you into court and sues you for the shirt off your back, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. And if someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more tit for tat stuff. Live generously. Live generously. I love those two words. Live generously. You see, we can maybe get so tied up with the teaching here on vows, on revenge, and we focus on what we are reading, but behind it, you see, Jesus is teaching us that there is another way to live our lives. Beyond the vows, beyond the teaching, it's what's going on in our heart as we carry the heart of Christ. That we should be people that live generously. That we should be truthful people living generously. You see, Jesus is teaching us that there is a kingdom way of dealing with right and wrong here. A radical, topsy-turvy way. He is teaching us that instead of demanding justice, we are to show mercy. Haven't we been shown mercy? Haven't we been forgiven? Jesus says, look, this is what we should do. Be generous. Because living generously and showing mercy accomplishes far more than your own revenge and your own justice. See, revenge and justice might achieve something for you, and that's all it will achieve for you, but what about the people you're avenging or revenging is against? Jesus is saying there's a kingdom way of dealing with this, showing mercy, because that's far better for the kingdom. As we demonstrate his love and we demonstrate his mercy, because there's power in love, there's power in forgiveness. I was reading the Life Application Bible this weekend, and this is what they say about this passage of scripture here. It says, God's purpose behind this law regarding fair punishment was an expression of mercy. The law was given to judges and said, in effect, make the punishment fit the crime. Because what did Jesus say? You have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury. Make the punishment fit the crime. And Jesus is referring to a number of scriptures in the Old Testament, but let's just read two or three of them. Exodus 21, verses 23 to 25 says this. Exodus 21, 23 to 25. But if there is a further injury, the punishment must match the injury. A life for a life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, a burn for a burn, a wound for a wound, a bruise for a bruise. This is what Jesus is referring to. And Leviticus 24, verse 19 to 20 says this. Anyone who injures another person must be dealt with according to the injury inflicted. A fracture for a fracture, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Whatever anyone does to injure another person must be paid back in kind. And Deuteronomy 19, verse 21. You must show no pity for the guilty. Your rule should be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So this was the kind of teaching that they the Pharisees and the people were living behind and using to justify their own means, to justify their behavior. You see, these words were not a guide for personal revenge. These laws were given actually to limit vengeance and help the court administer punishment that was neither too strict nor too lenient. Some people, however, were using this phrase to justify their vendetta against others. Maybe we do. People still try to excuse their acts of revenge by reasoning, I was just doing to them what they did to me. How do you react to that? What's your reaction to that? I'm sure each and every one of us can think of circumstances where we have been wronged. Things have happened to us. And maybe we thought these things or even done these things where I was, oh, just do to them what they did to me. Do you understand what I mean by why when we hide behind these things? That Jesus is teaching us that the kingdom way is that we are to take responsibility, that we are to show mercy, that we have been shown mercy, so therefore we should be showing mercy as well. Doesn't mean it's easy to do. But how do you respond? How do you react? Do you live generously? Do I live generously in these circumstances and in these times? Jesus goes a little bit further. He goes a bit further to make us feel even more uncomfortable. In the next passage, you see, there's three passages. There's three things here: teaching about vows, teaching about revenge, and teaching about love for enemies. So Jesus goes beyond this took for tooth, eye for an eye, cheek for slap your cheek or your chicks, and goes beyond that. And we find this in Matthew 5, verse 43. He says again, you have heard. You have heard the law that says love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Ooh. Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So Jesus continues to emphasize the point that not only do we turn the other cheek and live generously, but we are to love our enemies as well. What? Really? Do I have to? Yes. Yes. And so again, we see this, for me anyway, this recurring theme of hiding behind the law. The Pharisees loved doing this. Maybe we do too. You have heard. You have heard, he says. You have heard, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Is that right? Is that what Scripture says? Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Come on, answer me. Probably not, is it? But it was obviously what was being said at that time. Love your neighbor. Yes, we know that one. Jesus told us it was this new command, wasn't it? To love your neighbor as you love yourselves. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. It sounds right, doesn't it? But no, it's a classic example of using the law, sometimes scripture, to justify our position. We need to be careful. Let me read you some scriptures that maybe the Pharisees were using to justify their position. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. There's no hate your enemies there, is there? Psalm 139, though, verse 19 to 22 says, oh God, if only you would destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. Oh, Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. Psalm 140, verse 9 to 11 says, let my enemies be destroyed by the very evil they have planned for me. Let burning coals fall down on their heads. Let them be thrown into the fire or into watery pits from which they can't escape. Don't let liars prosper here in our land. Cause great disasters to fall on the violent. I just picked three there. Scripture's full of those kind of scriptures. And maybe the Pharisees used those kind of scriptures to say, love your enemies and hate. Love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But Jesus says, you've heard this, but I'm saying, love your enemies. We often talk about this topsy-turvy kingdom living. Jesus turns it on the head and said, no. He blows it out of the water, this teaching out of the water, by saying, love your enemies. Do I have to? Love your enemies, he says. I want to read Matthew 5, 43 to 48 again, but in the New King James Version, because there's one verse in there that really, I think, emphasizes what we need to do and how we can love our enemies. It's slightly different to the NLT, where it says this in verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I think I like how it gives us three clear ways of loving our enemies: by blessing them, by doing good to them, and for praying for them. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. True children, Jesus says, true disciples act like this. I'm always challenged when Jesus uses words like true, or he uses it two or three times, I think, where he talks about true disciples. True disciples will be known by their love, your love for one another, he says. And here again, he's saying, true disciples, true children actually, and I'm using true disciples, act like this: blessing your enemy, do good to your enemy, pray for your enemy, live generously, be like Jesus. If we want to be like Jesus, then we need to listen to what Jesus is saying in these three sections. Doing good to those who do good to you is easy. Jesus tells us that, it's easy. Anyone can do this. But true disciples, we are to do more, to go that extra mile. We are to bless, do good, and pray. We are to love our enemies. Jesus sums up these three things with his final words: you are to be perfect. Or the New King James says, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I couldn't help but think about what Paul says about perfection. And so let's go to Philippians chapter 3, and I want to read this, the whole chapter together, because I find it very useful and feel like it really links in well to what Jesus is teaching us here in these three things about living generously, about our yes being yes and our no being no, and about loving our enemies, about not hiding behind the law or living our lives by the law, but living as men and women of faith in Jesus Christ. It says this in Philippians chapter 3, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. But then he says this, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I know a song about that, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. You see, I'll carry on in a minute, but this little bit here, Paul for me is saying that he no longer counts on my own righteousness through obeying the law. And this is partly what I mean by when we hide behind the law, people can hide behind their vows. They can hide behind what the Bible teaches us about revenge. They can hide behind about what it says about loving your neighbor and hating your enemies. But Jesus is saying, no, there's another way. We don't live by the law now. We live by the Spirit, and we live by our faith in Jesus Christ. This is how we should be. And you may wonder how can I love my enemy? Well, you can, because Jesus has done it all for us. He has given his life for us. He has given everything for us so that we can live in faith in Jesus Christ. Don't believe the lie that you can't do this, because you can. The power that is in you is powerful. You have the power. You have the ability. You have the teaching that we have on the Sermon on the Mount to help us understand how to live our lives for him, depending on the faith. So more about this perfection. Verse 12 says this, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many who conduct shows, there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven. Kingdom people, we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we are eagerly waiting for him to return, aren't we, as our Savior. And he will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Chapter 4, verse 1 says this, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work." Let your yes be yes. I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Live generously. Live generously. And love your neighbor, but also love your enemy, as we become like Jesus. Perfect. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We adore you. And we thank you that you gave your life for us so that we may live and be like you. That on this race, on this journey that we are running, that we will press on and keep going. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we will be these people that Jesus tells us and talks us about, of who and how we should be. People who live generously, people who are truthful and yes be yes. So Lord, I pray that you would help us in this, Lord, as you do, as our faith grows, as we come to know you in a deeper and stronger way. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy, for your grace. May we be the same, forgiving, graceful, merciful. And so we stand before you today, Lord, as your true children, as your true disciples, and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen.